Welcome to another powerful word from Pastor Ron Hammonds, Senior Pastor of Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We're so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
Tonight we are going to begin a journey of taking a look at what they did in the aftermath of their worst disappointment. How did they recover? What was required of them? How did they not only make sense of it all, but what did they do in order to help future generations not only feel secure, but be productive in the things that they really believed in? You know, sometimes life can hit you in such a way that it challenges what you believe. It challenges your security. It challenges your comfort, your faith. Sometimes life can deal you some cards that you don't even know how to make a hand out of this one, you know. And yet God is still on the throne, and yet God is still, you know, the one that we call out to and cry out to. We cannot afford to allow the world or to allow circumstances and situations to affect our faith, our trust, our hope in Christ. And tonight we're going to begin by talking about the early Christian experience. What did the early Christians experience? What happened after the greatest disappointment that a group of believers had ever had? Here, the group of believers in Jesus Christ, which included these 12 disciples minus one Judas. When they witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, not only did they realize that our worst fears had not come to pass, but they also realized that we're going to be left with a challenge of carrying on the ministry of Jesus Christ. I believe most Christians, especially those in the Western Gentile church, we fall short of making a connection, and we fall short of appreciating the Jewish faith and practice of the Old Testament. We just haven't been taught it. In the Western church, in the Gentile church, many times we even forget that God is keeping this calendar based upon the Old Testament practice of feasts and festivals. And, Jesus was a Jew. You know, we often don't even realize that. And he was born in an Old Testament period. And he lived according to an Old Testament life. He lived a lifestyle of an Old Testament Jew. Very interesting. His whole life experience surrounded him attending and participating in a Jewish synagogue on a weekly basis. In fact, you know, on a daily basis, Jesus went to the synagogue there in the town of Nazareth, because that's where he would have learned how to read. And he would have learned how to read out of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It would have been required for him to have memorized a lot of, and in fact he was the Word, but every Jewish young man would have been required from an early age to attend that school and memorize the Word of God, the Old Testament, and the Psalms, and the prophets. And so Jesus left us a good example to follow. If you look at and read the life of Christ, you will find out that he served in his, what we would call his local church. You would find out that he was connected to his local synagogue. Jesus went to church. He left us a very good example to follow because of his personal commitment to a local congregation. And the Bible specifically says in the book of Luke, the 4th chapter, that it was his custom every Sabbath to find himself in the house of God. He went to the house of God every week, as was his custom. Wherever he was, in whatever city, in whatever town, in whatever area that he might be visiting, Jesus went to church. Let me say it that way. Because if we overlay the life of our lives on top of the life of Christ, if we overlay our lives and today on top of that day, we would actually see that that there is a great importance to raise your children in the house of God. Jesus was raised in the house of God. God wanted Jesus to be raised in the house of God. God wanted Jesus to have a zeal and appreciation for the house of God. And it's important to realize that, Jesus modeled this, and it's important for us as parents to model our participation, our service, our attendance to organized corporate worship, prayer, and preaching of the Word. This is what Jesus did with an organized group of people who had their faith in God. Isn't that very interesting, looking back at his life, to realize that he was a churchgoer? In fact, Jesus still goes to church today. He said that you cannot even have church without him showing up. For where two or three people are gathered together in his name, there he will be. Wherever it is in all the world, anytime, any place, he will be right there. He still goes to church more than anybody else. You know, Jesus died for the church. He's marrying the church. He's coming again for the church. And when Jesus turned 30 years old, you know what? He chose to become a rabbi. He chose to become a teacher of the Word of God. And then he personally invited disciples to join him. Come and follow my teachings. You know, that was his choice. That was his chosen profession. And when he became 30, he embraced the right to choose what he was going to give his life's work to, what he was going to do with the rest of his life. And he chose to become a teacher of the Word of God. And he taught a small group of followers. And they followed him everywhere. And a lot of people gathered together. And everywhere he went, people loved him. And they listened to his sermons. And he preached from the Word of God. He preached and he explained the scriptures. That's what Jesus did every time he spoke. He explained the scriptures and he tried to show people what God was like. And he tried to tell them about their Heavenly Father that loved them and had a plan for their life. Everywhere he went, he preached and he prayed for people. He gave glory to God and he helped to meet the current needs, even the temporary needs of people who were hungry, of people who needed counsel, needed direction, needed forgiveness, needed encouragement. Everywhere he went, he helped people in need. Jesus became so popular when he was doing this, so popular with the common people, that as you may remember and from reading the Gospels, that the religious leaders, they got jealous, because Jesus was getting more popular than they were. And he was explaining scriptures in a way that did not favor them. And so the Pharisees, which were the ruling party in that day, they took the lead in a national attempt to not only damage Jesus' credibility and destroy his influence, but ultimately to take him completely out of the game. It was their desire. Everything they tried just failed, and so finally they decided that they would hire unscrupulous men to testify in court and to bring false accusations against Jesus, and even to use the words he said in a twisted way against him, and they hoped to achieve a guilty verdict and to stop Jesus once and for all, and they did. As you know, Jesus was crucified. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was buried just before sundown, just before the Feast of Passover began on that sundown. And then 3 days later, on the morning of the third day, he was resurrected to life. Wow. The Jewish Feast of Passover this year started on April the 22nd. And June the 11th will be the Feast of Pentecost. And that's what the Jewish Feast of Pentecost in Israel. And that's what Jesus pointed them to, was an impartation and an activation of the Holy Spirit in their life that would grant them the gifts that they would need to continue to carry out the mission that Jesus had been sent to accomplish. He said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. I want you to not only do the works that I do, but to go farther and do more than I did. I am with you, but I shall be in you, he said. And today we sit in this very historic period between this year and 2024, April 22nd and June 11th, in this period where Jesus was appearing to his disciples and he was giving them information they would need to carry on his ministry, because he did not want his ministry to stop because he was ascending into heaven. And so he told them, what I want you to do is I want you to wait. I want you to do a few things, but don't leave Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Luke 24:49. Wait here. I've got something. It'll just be one more week. But wait on the Holy Spirit here to impart and to activate the gifts of God in your life. And so finally, Jesus led these 11 disciples and some other followers outside of the city of Jerusalem and across the Kidron Valley, through the Garden of Gethsemane, and just a stone's throw from the Garden of Gethsemane up on the Mount of Olives, there Jesus was ready to ascend into heaven. And Luke records the last words that Jesus spoke to his followers before his ascension into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God and to make intercession for us according to the will of God. And that's what Jesus is doing today. He is praying today. Jesus is praying today for us to accomplish the work that he was sent to begin. Wow. Here in Acts chapter 1, in verse 7, Jesus is ready to ascend. He's there on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples are around him. And his disciples ask him, "Are you going to set your kingdom up now? Now are you going to use your power to become king of the world right now?" And Jesus said to them in verse 7, reading from the New King James Version, it says, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Wow. Those are the last words that we have from Jesus while he was on earth prior to his ascension. He was a resurrected King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All authority had been given unto him. He had already told them that they were called to make disciples, and now they are in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, and he says, "It is not for you to know when I will set my kingdom up." Well, that's one of the more powerful eschatological. There we go. Eschatology, whatever the theological is for that. Statements in the whole Bible. You know, when people tell me when Jesus is coming back, you know what I say? You don't know. Why? Because Jesus said you don't know. It's not for you to know. What is he saying? He's saying, don't put your focus on that. Don't focus on when all of this is going to be over, but rather focus on what I need you to do in the meantime and how you're going to be able to accomplish this. From that point on, the church began to meet. They began to organize themselves so that they could make disciples like they had been told they needed to do in all nations, and teach them to observe everything that Jesus had taught them. They needed to replicate this discipleship process and bring believers into a mature relationship with Jesus Christ. And so they began at that point, right there, last words Jesus said, they began to organize the church. They began to make, you know, get ready to make disciples. They began to wait on God, and they also started taking care of the business that was at hand. There were some things that needed to be done. And the church has been meeting and organizing and taking care of business and waiting on Jesus to come back ever since. And these early Christians had the same experience that you and I are having. Let's take a closer look at their experiences so we can better understand what our mindset and what our mission is today. Because every one of us only have one life. You only have one life to get this right. You only have one. They only had one life to accomplish their purpose, their goal, their mission. We also only have one life to do this. And so our mindset should be the same mindset that they had. And that is that we should not be so caught up in when all of this is going to end. But we should be more caught up in what it takes to accomplish the purpose and the plan of God while we are waiting. God has put this in His own hand. But we have received the Holy Spirit. We are called to be a witness in our hometown, in our state, our nation, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Let's pick up here in the very next verse after Jesus told them, you'll receive the power to be a witness, and you'll do this in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So in verse 9, now when Jesus had spoken these things, while the disciples and those gathered around Him watched, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Didn't He just tell you what to do? Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Let me basically assure you that this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Well, it was a surprise that He went up into heaven. They expected Him to set up His kingdom. It will be a surprise whenever He comes back as well. Then look what happened. What did they do in verse 12? Then they collectively returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Where, you know, they evidently had been there. We know they were there at Passover. There's every indication this is the same place that Jesus had had the Last Supper with them. It was the same place that He had appeared to them after His resurrection. And they had come back to this place. Evidently, there was a favorable man in Jerusalem that owned this, which Jesus had initially pointed out, who had prepared a place for them, and they were still lodging there. And so they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Look at what they did. Their initial experience, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. And in those days, let's continue. Just read this as though you were there. And in those days, while they were praying and while they were petitioning God and while they were maintaining unity and while they were gathering others who were important to their faith, And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of disciples. Altogether, the number of the name was about 120. And he said, isn't that amazing? They grew. It was growing. More people were coming in. And so men and brethren, Peter said. What is Peter? Peter's going to preach. Why? Because they're having church. They're gathered together and they're praying and they're in unity and they're growing. And Peter's going to preach a good sermon now. He's going to see a need and he's going to use the Word of God as the foundation for meeting a need that the church has in organizing itself so that they can be ready for the power of God to promote them into all the world as ministers. And so, men and brethren, the Scripture had been fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Well, Peter was preaching a really graphic message, wasn't he? One translation says he fell headlong down and burst asunder. You know, verse 19. Peter's still preaching. He's laying the foundation, a scriptural foundation, for what he's about to ask the church to do. This organized group of believers in Jesus Christ that are obeying the call, the current call on their collective and corporate a group of people. They are obeying the call. They are waiting on God. They are waiting here in Jerusalem. They are doing what Jesus had told them to do for this moment. And the moment would change just here in a few days. And here he says, It became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field which Judas Iscariot had purchased, called in their own language Akeldama, that is the field of blood, because Judas hanged himself there and died there. And so, verse 20, here the Apostle Peter is still speaking. He's going to give them a scriptural reference. He says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, every message in church should have some scriptural connection. Hello? You know, more than just Reader's Digest, more than just going and hearing a good sermon to make bad people better, to make better people better. We're not trying to make bad people better. We're trying to make dead people live. Okay? And create a closer relationship, but it must include the Word of God, for the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. And he said, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Here, he's preaching a message, and he has a point. He knows where he's going. Evidently, you know, here he has this desire to see the church stronger and to see the will of God done. The Holy Spirit has not been sent yet. It's this period of time between the ascension and the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We are in this week when the church was left to itself, basically, and to its own leadership to organize and to pray and to wait and to stay unified and to grow and to preach the Word of God. And that's what they are doing. He said, therefore, these men who have accompanied us all that time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed. Isn't it interesting that he put something before the church? So the church prayed. So the church said, you know, well, what should we do? Let's pray. And they said, you, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, listen, all of this was done in preparation for receiving the power from on high. What did they do to prepare for the coming of the Holy Spirit? What did the church do to prepare to be endued with power from on high? Well, the first thing they did is they obeyed Jesus. They obeyed the very last thing Jesus said. Listen, if you don't know what to do, let me tell you, do the last thing God told you to do. And keep doing it until he tells you something new. And if you want to know, if you don't know that far, then let me tell you, look behind you. If you want to know what God wants you to do, look behind you and see what he's prepared you to do. Because he will have prepared you to do something that he needs you to do. And when you are actively engaged in what he wants you to do, then the next thing he wants you to do will just take another step. Just another step. And so here, what was promised to the apostles by Jesus before he ascended was an impartation and an activation of the power of God, which would allow their gifts to begin to operate in such a powerful manner that other people would be impacted by their prophecy. Other people would be impacted by their words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Other people would be impacted by their discernment of the Holy Spirit by activating these gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in their life. And what they were going to receive was a power that would also allow them to bear up under persecution, because persecution was coming. And that's what Jesus said. You shall receive power to be a martyr, a witness, someone who continues to live for me, even though they're being persecuted for living for me. You'll receive power, he said, in Mark the 16th chapter, to cast out devils and to make demons shut their mouths and flee. You will be able to have that power over serpents and scorpions and over all of the abilities of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means be able to take you out of my hands. You shall be able to pray for miracles and signs and wonders to be done in the name of Jesus. He said, I want you to wait on that power. That's your first step, he said. And then I'm going to send you forth into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And you're going to make disciples of all nations. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, cutting a covenant of water baptism with them and a symbol of washing away their sins and being raised to walk in the newness of life. And you're going to teach them to observe everything that I have taught you, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way, even until I come again, which the Father is the only one that knows when that is. So they, having believed the words of Jesus, these followers waited for this fire that he had told them, that they had heard even from John the Baptist years earlier, that there's one coming after me who's mightier than I am, whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Wow, how prophetic. They believed these words. They believed that the power would come. They believed that the calling, they believed the day would come when they would reach their Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and that they would go into all the world. So they waited. But while they waited, you know, let's quickly tell you these things they did. This is what the early church experienced. While they waited on God to give them the next step, they prayed. They secured a regular, dependable place to meet. That's what churches should do. Churches should pray, and churches should have a place to meet. They met in the upper room. It was well known. They stayed together in a spirit of unity. They were in one accord, and they stayed in one accord for a whole week, because they were still in one accord when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, a week after the ascension of Christ. They organized themselves in an orderly manner. Isn't that amazing that they organized? So much so that they could actually take a vote. And they had a recognized leader. Peter was the one that stood up and gave them the word of God and spoke to them the direction. They prayed about it, but Peter was the evident leader of that moment. They recognized their leader. They listened to sermons preached from the Word of God. You know, we know they prayed and they interceded, but they also listened to preaching. That's what a church should do. A church should be organized. It should be in an orderly fashion. It should have a leader. They should pray about it. They should stay together in a spirit of unity. They should have regular, dependable places to meet and listen to sermons preached from the Word of God. Number seven, they participated in the process. These people participated. Number eight, they supported the decisions which were made. Some of them evidently wanted Joseph and some of them wanted Matthias. But whenever Matthias was chosen, hey, they were in unity. They supported the decisions that were made by the leadership. That's what churches should do. And they waited on God. I could have put probably a dozen in there, but I just threw nine. Of course, they were waiting on the return of Jesus. And here we are today as a church still waiting on the return of Jesus, still praying, still securing a place to have regular services. Here we are today doing our best to stay in unity. Do you know how much we do to try to keep from dividing over issues so that we can be in one accord so God will choose to use us? They organize themselves in an orderly manner. We should. We should have recognized leadership, and we should listen to sermons preached from the Word of God. Amen? Amen? We should participate. We should support decisions are made, and we should wait on God. Why? Because next week we'll talk about what happened as a result of all of that, the early Christian experience.
Thanks again for joining us for another exciting message from Pastor Ron Hammonds. Visit cotr.com and subscribe to all of our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastor and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.